Amen. Amen. Thanks, you guys, so very much. Appreciate that. Awesome, awesome. All right, James chapter number 3 in your Bibles this morning, please. Turn to James chapter number 3. And if we go and grab the lights for me, Jose, and then if we have some Bibles. If you need a Bible this morning, our ushers are ready to hand out Bibles. So if you need a Bible today, go ahead and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take it home. If you just need a Bible for the service, just raise your hand, and then you can set it back on the bookcase. So anybody needs a Bible, go ahead and lift up your hand, and our ushers will get you a Bible today. So grateful to have you all here today. I'm Pastor Greg, so if we've not had the opportunity to meet yet, I'd love the opportunity to meet you after the service this morning. We want to thank you for coming and being a part of the service today. A big welcome. We've got, and as I mentioned this in the earlier service, I hesitate to start mentioning names because I'll forget, but we've got college students coming home, and we had some military folks here this morning home for the holidays, and just God bless you. So we're just so glad you're all here today, and I trust that the service has already been an encouragement, and I want to thank everybody who helped with the Christmas stroll yesterday. So we had a great time yesterday downtown Pluma Street, handing out invitations and candy canes, and just had wonderful conversations with several people about our Christmas services and what God's doing here at Adventure. And so just a great opportunity to interact with our community, and that's, you know, we do the Christmas stroll, you know, for three reasons. The first reason is we love Jesus. The second reason is we love this community, and the third reason is we're excited about what God is doing in this community, and we want to be a part of what God is already doing, and God is doing something special here, and we're grateful for the work that he's doing, both in our church and in his kingdom work in this community, and we're excited about this season of the year, and hope that you will be as well, and want to remind you that next Sunday are our Christmas celebration services, and so you've got a postcard in your bulletin. These are the ones we handed out yesterday, and we've got a Facebook event, and we're doing all sorts of things to just spread the word, so a great opportunity to be inviting your friends, family, neighbors, co-workers, teammates, classmates, you know, whomever, to come and be a part of our service, both 9 and 11 next week, and then we're having two Christmas Eve services, one at 5 and one at 7. So we're just super excited about next week, and I want to encourage you to invite, and I know sometimes it's an awkward thing, it's a hard thing to maybe step out of your comfort zone a little bit and, you know, offer that invitation, hand them that postcard, initiate a conversation that says, hey, we're going to be having a special service at our church. I'd like you to come. But I just want to encourage you as you think about, you know, inviting people to church, what's the worst that could happen? I mean, what's the absolute worst thing that could happen when you consider inviting someone to church? Maybe this has been some of your reaction when you've asked that same question. Roll the video. All right, so invite somebody. So everybody just commit yourselves this week to inviting at least one person to come with you next Sunday. There are lots of people, as we said last week, they're looking for a place to go, so they're considering attending church this weekend, so why not ours? So help us out, spread the word, and we're looking forward to a great time next Sunday morning. And then also remember our Christmas play Sunday night. Adventure Village is presenting Who's This All About? So it's kind of a twist on the Whoville, Dr. Seuss's Grinch story, and it's going to be awesome. So that's in the evening at 6 o'clock, and there are some postcards available for that in the back as well. So looking forward just to a great day, great celebration of Christmas over these next couple of weeks. So we're going to continue on in James 3 today, and we're actually going to go through some of the same verses, at least, that we looked at last week. And I have to give you a little bit of the, you know, a little bit of the context. I mentioned last week that we may revisit it, but honestly, I didn't really want to. I kind of had a plan. I kind of had a schedule of kind of where I wanted to be by the time we got to the Christmas service, and we've got a special speaker the Sunday after Christmas, and then kind of start the new year fresh in chapter number 4. And the Holy Spirit just kept saying, no, you're not done yet. You think you're done, but you're not done. I'm like, no, I really think I'm done. And like, no, you're really not done. Has anybody else had a conversation with God like that before? You know, where you're sure, you're convinced, like you're on the right path, and he's like, no, I got another plan for you. And so God really laid it upon my heart this morning to share a little bit more on this subject, dig a little bit deeper as it relates to this conversation about the tongue. So how many of you are old enough to remember who Paul Harvey is? How many of you know who Paul Harvey is? How many of you have never heard the name Paul Harvey before in the context of his radio? Cool, yeah. So I was talking to a couple of people this week, and I was like, yeah, I'm getting older. I know who Paul Harvey is, and a lot of my friends don't. But so Paul Harvey was a radio commentator. He was on the radio for several years, and he was famous for these little 3 to 4 minute little monologues that he would share on the radio, and he was famous for this phrase, and now the rest of the story. And you can YouTube it, and you know, there's not video, obviously, it's just audio. But all these great stories of, you know, different people and different events and different circumstances, and you may not know, like, the backstory of a lot of the things that happened in the context of the person he's talking about. And so I was looking through and going through, and I thought, man, it was a really great one on George Lucas, and but I'm not going to go there, I promise. I'm not going to do that this week, as much as I'm thinking about it. So I found this other one that was really interesting about a guy by the name of Carlos, a young boy by the name of Carlos. And Carlos and his family moved to a small town called Miami, Arizona. And while they were there, he was neighbors with another boy in the community that became a bully. So there was a bully. His name was Bobby, and so Bobby was a bully to Carlos. And so every day, you know, Carlos would get beat up, Carlos would get taunted, Carlos would be messed with, and he just got so scared and so backward and so intimidated by even walking down the same street that he thought Bobby might show up on, until one day a gentleman intervened by the name of Jack. He was a guy that owned a service station that was on the same road. And Jack, you know, approached Carlos one day and said, "You got to stand up for yourself. You've got to tell Billy what's what, and you can't just go around the rest of your life being afraid of other people." And so he finally got up the nerve and got up the gumption. And one day he made that same trick and Billy came out and he beat up Billy. So Carlos beat up Billy and kind of showed him what was what. And then after that, they became friends. And sometimes that happens in childhood stories, you know. They start as enemies, they become friends. And Paul Harvey's unpacking the story about how just, you know, it's amazing that young little Carlos, who was so intimidated and so scared and so backward and so bashful and so afraid of everybody because of this bully, but he stood up for himself, and he became, and the punchline, the rest of the story is Chuck Norris. And if it were not for Billy, I'll give that a minute to sink in there. Everybody get that? Everybody got it? Okay, all right. So now we have, because of Jack, who owned the service station, we now have the national treasure of Chuck Norris. If it not been for Jack, we wouldn't have Chuck, and then, you know, where would we be? Where would our world be without Chuck Norris? So little Carlos grew up. So that was the rest of the story. And so what I want to do this morning, as we think about this text, and as we think about our tongue and speech and communication, springboarding off of last week, we're going to talk a little bit about the rest of the story. That's what the message is this morning. So let's take a look at James chapter number 3. I want to go ahead and read the same verses as we did last week and begin to unpack what God has for us. Verse number 1, James chapter 3. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Father, thank you for these moments we have together. I pray that you would quiet our hearts. I pray that you would allow us these moments to center our thoughts around you and on your word, and may your Holy Spirit have free course in our hearts today as we consider these truths. Bless each and everyone that's here today, Lord. You know exactly what everybody has walked in with today. I pray that you would encourage and lift up each one, and Lord, may you just continue to bless and use our time together this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. about this teaching about the tongue and talking about communication. And if you missed last week's message, let me encourage you. It's on our website. You can download the church app. You can listen to it there. And so we're just continuing on that same conversation that we had last week. But as we continue this teaching about the tongue, there are two things we have to be on guard against. And so this is part of, you know, part of the thought process that God was working in my heart about as it related to sharing this again and just kind of going a little bit deeper. I mean, grateful for the truth we looked at last week, grateful for, you know, the response that we got, but there's some more stuff happening here. There's some more foundational things happening here that we want to be sure that we get to and that we not miss. So two things, when we talk about specifically about speech and communication, the words that come out of our mouth, two things we have to guard against. The first one is legalism. Okay, legalism. Legalism is simply the belief that one's spiritual walk can be evaluated solely on external factors. Okay? So, you know, because I do this, then I'm okay with God. You know, because I do this, I'm okay with other people. You know, I'm basing my walk with the Lord on external things alone. You know, so whether it's my church attendance, whether it's my giving, you know, whether I get emotional, you know, in the service, whether I'm clapping my hands, whether I'm raising my hands. I mean, those are all external things that if used to evaluate your walk with the Lord, that's legalism. And that's what the Pharisees got in trouble for. That was the thing that the Pharisees were constantly being put down for by the Lord, because they were elevating external things when God was most interested in the hearts of people. Our spiritual life needs to grow from the inside out, not the outside in. And one of the most beautiful pictures that God gives us about that is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, what is being produced in my life? As I'm walking with the Lord, as I'm keeping in step with the Spirit of God, what fruit is being produced in my life? Is there love? Is there joy? Is there patience? Is there goodness? Is there kindness? Is there all of these things being grown in my life as I walk with the Lord? So we need to be on guard. We need to be careful about legalism. Second, the second thing we need to guard against is moralism. Moralism is the belief that the gospel can be reduced to an improvement in our behavior. And moralism is the term that best, you know, best describes what we oftentimes say around here, and that is, Jesus did not come to make us better, Jesus came to make us new. Jesus didn't come to this world, live the life that he lived, died on the cross, buried, was rose again, so that we could just be better versions of ourselves. No, he came so that we would be completely new creations in Christ. And moralism seeks to reduce the gospel to just a life improvement course. We can inadequately convey a message. We can inadvertently convey a message that says what God desires for people is for them to get their lives straight. You just need to be better. And so in the context of this conversation that we had last week about our speech and about the words that we use and being, you know, positive and not negative and not, you know, all the different things we talked about last week, we can inadvertently convey the message that says, okay, all I need to do is clean up my act. And if I clean up my act, that's the same thing as God working in my life. That's not the way that it always works. So we've got to be careful and on guard against moralism. Now, this is a challenge for two reasons. Okay, there are two reasons why this is a challenge for us. Number one, there is a such thing as morality. There is a right and there is a wrong. The Bible is full of instruction related to the moral code of God and the moral expectations of God. So when we talk about, you know, moralism, we're not talking about or guarding against moralism. We're not talking about the doing away with or the getting rid of morality. Morality is important. Morality needs to be taught. Morality needs to be abided by. Okay? But when that becomes the basis by which we understand our relationship with God, then it becomes an issue. Because the gospel is counter to that. It's not about us being better. It's not about improving our behavior. It's about coming to the cross as we are and asking for God's forgiveness and grace and mercy. So it's a challenge for number reason, the reason because there are morals and there is morality. And so we have to deal with that and make sure it doesn't skew over into what we define as moralism. The second thing is, the second reason why it's a challenge is because we're raised that way. You know, we're raised in a moralistic type of life and culture and understanding. Behavior, for lack of a better word, behavior oftentimes dictates blessing. You do the right thing, good things are going to happen to you. You do the bad, you do something bad, bad things are going to happen to you. There's a cause and effect. And that's all true. And that's all right. And that's one of the ways that we use to instruct our children. And we are brought up in this culture that can be that way. But we have to be careful that that doesn't become all of our understanding of what it means with our relationship with God. Because we bring that mindset, we bring that culture into this understanding, and all of a sudden it's about, okay, well, if I'm better, then God will like me more. If I do good things, if I use better words, then God's going to be more pleased with me than if I don't, and so on and so forth. So we can equate those two, and we've got to be careful about that. Let me share a couple of quotes for you as from a writer, author, speaker, theologian named Al Mohler. And I'm going to link this the full article on my Facebook page later today. So if you want to take a look at it, I'll put it up on my Facebook page later. But let me give you two quotes from this article that I thought were very poignant and really made the point. Quote number one. Writing about his own childhood in rural Georgia, the novelist Farrell Sams described the deeply ingrained tradition of being, quote, raised right. As he explained, the child who is raised right pleases his parents and other adults by adhering to moral conventions and social etiquette. A young person who is raised right emerges as an adult who obeys the laws, okay, that's good, respects his neighbors, okay, gives at least lip service to religious expectations, okay, and stays away from scandal, okay. The point is clear. This is what parents expect, that's true. The culture affirms, that's true, and many churches celebrate, that's true. But our communities are filled with people who have been raised right but are headed for hell. Okay, does that make sense? All right, quote number two. But these impulses, right and necessary as they are not the gospel. Indeed, one of the most insidious false gospels is a moralism that promises the favor of God and the satisfaction of God's righteousness to sinners if they will only behave and commit themselves to moral improvement. The moralist impulse in the church reduces the Bible to a code book for human behavior and substitutes moral instruction for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then here's the quote that, you know, it's right here on this platform. Far too many evangelical pulpits are given over to moralistic messages rather than the preaching of the gospel. And that's what brings us to this today, because, you know, part of my concern is that when we share a message like we did last week, which was good, true, right, accurate, I believe honored the Lord, but if we leave it just at as a simple, like, this is how we should use our words, this is how we should not use our words, this is how we should communicate, this is how we should not communicate, if it's reduced just to that level, we're going to miss the point. And the point is what? God is interested in our hearts. God's interested in our hearts. Now, is God interested in what we say? Absolutely. But where does what we say spring from? It springs from our hearts. Gospel life always begins with the heart. Not the physical heart, obviously, not the muscle, but that innermost part of your being. It's where you live. When the Bible talks about your heart, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's talking about that place in your life that only you and God are there. That's it. Because to one degree or another, we all wear masks and hide from other people. My spouse does not know me as well as I know me and God knows me. Now, she knows me pretty well. We're celebrating 22 years, Friday. Woo! Give that woman a gold star. Okay, 22 years on Friday. Okay, she knows a lot about me. She knows more about me than any other person on the planet. There's someone who knows me better. God knows me better. And I know me better. Because even when I convey one thing, I kind of really know what's going on inside. There's this inner being, this inner man. And only God is there, and only I am there. That is my heart. Now, a quick aside for parents. I was a children's pastor for several years, and one of the things that I was always trying to be cautious about in talking with children about spiritual things is the idea of asking Jesus to come into your heart. And there's nothing wrong with that. So if you use that language with your kids, I'm not beating up on anybody, but I just want to make sure that we're always careful about how we communicate and convey that truth. Because a lot of our kids, you know, elementary age, you know, go, you know, they've got the skeleton in their class now, and they've got the charts, and they've got the heart. And it's very important that we communicate to them that when they invite Jesus into their life, which is my preferred way of saying it, or when they invite Jesus into their heart, what they're doing is they're inviting Jesus into that special, sacred, inner place where only God and you know about. And you know, that's a great lesson for us as adults too. When we ask Jesus into our life, that, you know, Jesus is not just Jesus is not just this add-on friend. Jesus is not just this buddy. Jesus is not just this person that kind of comes alongside. When we invite Jesus into our life, we give him access to that most special, sacred place. And he knows it all. And he's there to rule and to reign and to be our king and to be our Lord. The heart is connected to everything. And all throughout Scripture, we see this. It's connected to everything. It's connected to our tongues. We're going to talk about that today. It's connected, we talked a couple weeks ago, it's connected to our wallets. When we think about our giving, it's connected to our hands with what we do. It's connected to our feet with where we go. It's connected to our calendars. It's connected to our priorities. Everything that we do, everything that we are springs from that special, secret, sacred place known as our heart, the real you. It's what makes you, you. The heart. So in this context, it's about our tongues. It's about our speech. And so I want to be sure that our focus is not just what comes out, but from where it comes. Look at these last verses in James 3 again. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So our proposition today, so victory in the area of our speech, victory in the area of our speech will spring from the victory we are experiencing in our heart. It can't just be about, I'm going to talk better, or I'm going to eliminate, you know, I'm not going to say those bad words anymore, okay, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, okay? It can't just be about the external things. It's got to be about what is happening in your heart. What is happening in your life? What is God doing inside of you? Because if you get victory there, you're going to find you're going to have victory in a lot of places, including your speech, including the words that come from your mouth. So let's go back to where we ended last week. So this verse was in our conclusion last week, so let's take a look at it today in our introduction. Matthew 12, 34 to 37. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted. By your words you will be condemned. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I want to ask you two questions this morning. And they're simple in the sense of, you know, their size. They are absolutely profound, and they will shake every person to their core this morning if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life with these two questions. Number one, when we're talking about your heart, is my heart right with God? Is my heart right with God? Now, you know, I thought as I was phrasing this together this week, you know, is your heart right with God? Are our hearts right with God? Okay, and those would all be accurate. But I want us to be very practical and very personal. I want you to ask this question of yourself today. Is my heart right with God? Your answer to that question will reveal much about all the other things happening in your life. Is your heart right with God? So let me look at a couple different aspects. First, turn over to Romans chapter number 5. Okay, Romans chapter number 5. So two questions and two aspects of these questions, and then will be done today. Is my heart right with God? Okay, the first area we want to talk about is relationship. Okay? In my relationship? Is my heart right with God in my relationship? Romans 5, verse 1, we read these words. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, when we invite Him into our life, when we take what He has done on the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and we say, I believe that Jesus did that for me, and I claim that for myself, and I invite Jesus into my life, I enter into a new relationship with God. Not a relationship that's distant, not a relationship that is at odds, not a relationship in which there's any enmity. We are now grafted into the family of God, and we become a son or a daughter. We become a child of the King. Can I get an amen? All right? You enter into a relationship with God. You are born again, is the term that Jesus uses in John 3. You are born into this brand new family. And you enter into a relationship with God. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you personally have a relationship with God? Again, not asking if you go to church. You're here today. Thank you for coming. I'm not asking if you give in the offering. I'm not asking if you serve someplace. I'm not asking if you were raised in the church or if your parents or grandparents or great-grandparents, you know, were Christians, believers, and did the right thing. Is my heart right with God? Do I have a relationship with God? Have I ever personally invited Jesus into that place where only He and I can see? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Once you do, once you make that commitment to Him, He is your Father and you are His child. And you are held eternally secure. You are a part of His family. You are kept by the power of God. Jesus came. We're getting ready to celebrate, aren't we? Christmas! Christmas! Babe in the manger grew up. The babe in the manger grew up. And He performed miracles. And He taught. And He led His disciples. And He did all sorts of amazing, crazy things while He was here in just 3 years. And at the end, He died. He was nailed to a cross. He was butchered so that I could be brought back into a right relationship with God, because sin demands a sacrifice. And Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. And Jesus came to this world for one reason: to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came to this world because God loves me so much. He wants me to be in His family, and the only way I can be in the family of God is through the sacrifice of one who is perfect. And Jesus is the only one that fit that bill. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't let that fact ever become something that just falls by the wayside. Let it always be something that fills you with a sense of awe and wonder that God would send His only Son to this world to die for you, so you could be made a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. How awesome is that? Is my heart right with God in relationship? But also, is my heart right with God in fellowship? Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter number 1. We read these words, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The way that's worded is very important. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So there's a point of view that's being expressed there. Don't miss that. Verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Is my heart right with God as it relates to fellowship? Is your heart for God being reflected outward? Again, not in a legalistic way, not in a way that's saying, you know, I'm superior because of what I'm doing, so God approves of me because of what I'm doing. Not in a moralistic way where I'm not trying to just improve my behavior to increase my standing with him, but in a genuine supernatural outflow is my heart for God being reflected in an outward way. God's relationship with you is secure. God's relationship with you is secure. Let me say it one more time. God's relationship with you is secure. I love the songs we sang this morning. I mean, I always love how that happens, and that's always just a God thing. You know, your love never fails. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. Once you are his child, you are his child. And nothing can separate you from that love. You are eternally secure. No man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. You are his son. You are his daughter. You are secure. God's relationship with you is secure. Your fellowship with God, on the other hand, will vary. Your fellowship with God, on the other hand, so again, God's relationship with you, secure. Your fellowship with him, it's going to vary. Why? Because we're not perfect still. We still mess up. We still struggle. We still fall. We still sin. We still do things that we don't want to do. We're still like the Apostle Paul, who said, things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death. One day, we're going to have that same victory. But we're not there yet. So relationship and fellowship. And we can all testify to this as parents. If you have a child, you understand how this works. My children are my children are my children. There is nothing that my children can do to cause them to not be my children. Even if they say, you're not my father, doesn't matter. My DNA is in them. Okay? They are my kid. Kayla is my daughter. Where's Kayla? Okay, Kayla's back there. All right. So Kayla is my daughter. She doesn't have a choice. She doesn't have a choice to be talked about in church. You know, it's her lot in life. Okay? She is my daughter. And she does things that I love. And I get so proud of, like, seeing her name in the paper for the Honkers and making rebounds for Yuba City High School. And, I just want to give everybody permission, like, you know, until, like, basketball season is over and once Star Wars is out. If you want to unfollow me on Facebook, that's cool. That's cool. Like, I'm going to be that annoying dad for the rest of basketball season because that's what I played. And so when my kid's in the paper, you're going to see something. So don't defriend me, okay? Don't defriend me, but you can unfollow me for a little bit, and I'll see you after basketball season's over, okay? You know, why do I do that? Because I'm proud of her. I'm proud of the work that she's doing. I'm proud of the effort that she's putting in. I just wish she'd do the dishes when she's supposed to. I'm kind of wondering if they, like, you know, put that in the paper too, if that'd make a difference. Last night in Yuba City, Kayla Manser, you know, did her dishes without having to be told, and she got the applause of her parents and friends, and then I put that on Facebook too. What happens with our kids? They do things that we love. We love them. And then they do things that make us want to pull our hair out of our skulls. What are you doing? What are you thinking? You know, are you new? Did you just arrive here? Do you not know the rules? Do you not know the expectations in this house? Whose kid are you? Oh yeah, that's right. They're my kid. My kid. Why? Because she's my daughter. That's my relationship. That relationship is secure. She is my child. But our fellowship kind of goes up and down. Now, and mostly it's up, so I don't want to give anybody the wrong impression. But you do need to do the dishes when you get home today. Okay? You know? But it varies. Why? Because we still struggle. If my heart is not right with God, I will not experience victory in my speech. If my relationship is not there, if my fellowship is not there, I'm not going to be victorious. I'm not going to experience victory in my speech. If the well is full of salt water, it's not going to produce fresh water. Does that make sense? That's what he said in James 3. If the well, if in my heart, in that place that only God and I see, if that is a place that is producing things that are sour, guess what's going to come out? Sour. If it's fresh, fresh is going to come, okay? So question number one, is my heart right with God? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Is your heart for God being reflected outward? and demonstrating your fellowship with him. Number two, is my heart right with others? Is my heart right with others? Turn to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. This is the passage of Scripture that deals with the Lord's Prayer. And so let me read it for us today. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse number 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And he gives what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer, or better yet, the disciples' prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I want us to continue reading, because I want you to notice it's referenced there, but he unpacks it a little bit more in these final two verses. He says, for if you forgive, he doesn't talk about hallowed, he doesn't talk about the kingdom, he doesn't talk about the daily bread, but he doesn't talk about temptation, but he comes back to forgiveness. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Say, Pastor Greg, what does that mean? Let me be honest with you. I have no idea. But what it does mean at a minimum is this. God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of other people are connected. In some way, in the mind of God, and in the plan and sovereignty of God, those two things are connected. We cannot just act, we cannot just be in a posture that receives the forgiveness of God and hold grudges. You can't do it. It's not there anywhere. You have to forgive. If you have been a recipient of God's forgiveness, you have to forgive. Is my heart right with others? Have I forgiven? Have I forgiven? Say, PG, that's hard. Well, it's going to get worse here in just a minute. That's hard. See, I get it. But the Bible says, God says, Jesus said, the words are in red, if that makes a difference to anybody. Forgive. Forgive. As you have been forgiven, forgive. I love you all, but some of you are holding on to stuff you need to let go of. It is time to let it go. It is time to forgive. It is time to release what is building up in that place that only you and God know about. The Bible calls it a root of bitterness. What does a root do? It grows. It begins affecting other areas of life, and all of a sudden, we're saying things, and we're doing things, and we're prioritizing differently, and we're going places, and we're doing all these different things. Like, why am I doing all these things? Because there's something going on in here. And we're trying to fix all these outside things, and we're not dealing with the heart. My pastor used to call it putting Band-Aid on cancer. I got cancer, I'm going to put Band-Aid on it. Like, that's going to help. Not going to do. You got to cut that thing out. Forgiveness. But there's something else, not just forgiveness when it relates to is my heart right with others. The next one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the last text we'll go to today. 2 Corinthians 5, and that's reconciliation. Reconciliation. Now, reconciliation can be hard. It can be difficult because reconciliation requires two parties. Okay? So you ought never feel the obligation, the responsibility to take on someone else's choices as it relates to your relationship with them. But you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of him, as someone who resides in that place in our life, we have a responsibility to do what we can to reconcile with people. And I want to read these verses. And these are verses, these are deep, all right? These are deep. And so we're going to read them. I hope you're going to pick up on a lot of the key words and phrases that are in here. But this is a passage to go through again. This is a passage to take a couple of days and meditate on and read it through a few times. Maybe get another couple other Bible translations and help your understanding and really let these digest into your soul. Let me read them for you, starting in verse number 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised, Jesus. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. No one. No one. No exceptions, no asterisks, no buts. No one. We don't regard anyone. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What's he saying? God, through Christ, has reconciled himself to you. You do not have any reason to not seek reconciliation with other people. You are his ambassadors. You are the poster children for reconciliation. The people that should be the most forgiving, the most understanding, the most gracious, the most willing to forgive and forget are Christians. And we hold the worst grudges on the planet at times. Why? Well, we want, Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. I want revenge on that person. Well, that's wrong. But sometimes we don't say it quite that succinctly, so we'll mask it this way. We want justice. God, you get them. You take care of them. Send the lightning bolt. Do what you're going to do to them. I'm so glad you and I are okay, but them, oh, they're gone. See what he's saying here? We have been reconciled, and so now we are the ambassadors of that reconciliation. So I want to challenge you here this morning. Maybe there's somebody that you need to call. Maybe you need to text somebody, email, Facebook, knock on their door. Hey, if I've wronged you, I apologize. Hey, if I said something or misconstrued something, I'm so sorry. I hope you'll forgive me. I want to make it right. Now look, some people aren't interested in that. I get it. Some people aren't interested. They're not ready. Okay? You're working at 30 miles an hour and they're working at 5 miles an hour. Like, they're not there yet. Okay? Be patient, be gracious. But as much as it lies in you, the Bible says, live peaceably with all men. Are you doing what you can to be an agent of reconciliation? Why should I do that? They don't deserve it. Be careful what you say. Because we can turn those exact same arguments around. We don't deserve it. And God was gracious to us, and God was merciful to us, and God showered upon us reconciliation through whom? Because we were good, awesome people? No. We were sinners. And he sent his son, his only son, to die on the cross for our sins. Think about that. Capture that. And now we have this ministry of reconciliation. Again, tough stuff. I've been hurt, you've been hurt. We want revenge, we want justice. But that's not what God wants. And if my heart is not right with others, I will not experience victory in my speech. If I'm planting a fig tree, I'm not going to see olives. That's what he says in James chapter 3. If the well is full of salt water, it's not going to produce fresh water. And if I'm planting a fig tree, I'm not going to see olives. What is going on in your heart today? Is my heart right with God? Is my heart right with others? Look at the statement one more time. Victory in the area of our speech will spring from the victory we are experiencing in our heart. Are you experiencing victory in your heart? I hope that you took the message last week, you know, T-H-I-N-K, and took the tongue depressors, and we had a lot of fun with that. That's all true. That's all good. And if you say, man, you know, I cussed less this last week than the week before. You know, I wasn't, I get an amen. Woo, I got it. I didn't snap back at my wife, you know, this last week the way I did before. You know, I was more patient with my kids this last week than I was the week before. Great. But if it just stays on that external level, that's just moralism. That's just improving our behavior. God's interested in what's going on in here. Because if what's going on in here is healthy and vibrant and growing and the fruit of the Spirit is being represented, all of a sudden all these other things are going to start falling into place in our lives. Look at the verse one more time. Matthew 12, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let me close with this illustration. There was a woman who was in a kind of a remote jungle, tribal kind of an area. So no gospel, no Christianity, not that kind of relationship going on in that place. But she felt bad. Her conscience was bothering her about the words that she had said, and she'd been involved in gossip and innuendo, and she'd been saying things about other people, and it had caused great harm to other people in her family and people in her circle and her friends. And so she went to the wise man of the village. So, you know, each village had a wise man, had someone who, you know, they would go to for counsel and for guidance. And she went to the wise man of the village and said, this is what I've done, and how can I make it right? What should I do to try to, you know, to try to make things better with my family, with my friends, the people that I've hurt, with the words that I've used, with what I've said, what I've spoken? So the wise man said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your house. I want you to get a chicken. Again, this is not a Christian story. I want you to go back to your house. I want you to get a chicken, and I want you to bring the chicken back to me. But while you're bringing the chicken back to me, on your way from your house back to me with the chicken, I want you to be plucking the feathers off of the chicken. Okay? So by the time you get back to me, there are no feathers on the chicken, okay? Okay, so she goes home. She's willing to do anything. She goes home. She gets the chicken. She starts walking back to the wise man of the village, and she's taking off the feathers. And by the time she gets to the wise man, she's like, okay, here I am. Here's the chicken. It's got no feathers. What do I do? Am I absolved now? Am I good, you know, at this point? And, you know, what do I do next? And the wise man said, this is what you do next. You go back the way you came, and you gather up every single feather that you let go out of this chicken. And she's like, it's impossible. There's no way. They're scattered. They're in the wind. Who knows where they are by now? There's no possible way I can retrieve all the feathers. And he used it not as a means to absolve her. He used it as a means to demonstrate to her the power and the impact of her words. Because once they're spoken, they can't be taken back. They can't be retrieved. They're out there forever. And she walked away with this truth, determined that she was going to watch her words. I need to watch my words. Let me encourage you. Don't just leave here today saying, I'm going to watch my words. Leave here today saying, I need to watch my heart. Because as I watch my heart, my words will fall into place. We're going to close in prayer this morning. I'm going to invite you this morning to be a part of this closing together. We don't do this often, but I felt really led over this weekend to do it, and that's to have an old-fashioned altar call this morning. And so they're going to douse these lights, and in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand together, and we're going to pray. And if God is laying upon your heart something related to your heart not being right with God, or your heart not being right with others, I'm going to invite you to come up to the front, and I'm going to offer a prayer of blessing upon all of you that come. No one's going to be looking around. This isn't a time we're not here to embarrass people. That's not what we do here. But I feel very strongly about the need of our day and the need of our time to get serious about our hearts. We're spending too much time talking about behavior and not enough time on the cause, the root, the well from which those things spring. And so if you're here this morning and you're in need of prayer because you're not right with God, either in relationship or fellowship, or you're not right with others in the area of forgiveness or reconciliation, I want you to come so I can pray for you this morning. Father, thank you for the time today. I do ask your blessing upon each heart and upon each life, and you know exactly where everybody is today. You know the answers to those questions. Only you and that person know the answer to these questions. Is my heart right with God? Is my heart right with others? And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have a freedom to work in the closing moments of this service so victory can take place. Lord, you want us to live in victory, not in defeat, not in struggle, not in chaos, but in victory. But we're trying to take care of all the wrong things first. We've got to get to the heart. And so I pray, Lord, for these as we close this service, and we ask your blessing. Everybody, let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If that's you today, just come on up to the front right now. We're not going to tarry long. If you say, hey, Pastor Greg, I need prayer this morning, just come on up to the front. Just come on up. Nobody's looking around. Not here to embarrass anybody. Not going to call anybody out. But if there's something going on with you and God, if there's something going on with you and others, we want to invite you to come and be a part of this closing prayer this morning, that God would speak to us, that God would minister to us, that God would work in our hearts in such a way as we leave this building, say, Lord, my heart is for you. My heart is for you. We'll wait just another 30 seconds. Come on down to the front. Come on down to the front and we'll pray. Father, I thank you for these friends that have come forward this morning because of the work you're doing in their heart today, in that place that only you see. Lord, I don't know what the specifics are, but you do. Lord, there's some people here standing here that need to forgive. There's some people here today who need to let go. There's some people here today that need to reach out to somebody and ask for forgiveness and seek reconciliation. There may be some people up here who need to enter into a relationship with you. I pray that right now they would call upon you in faith, believing that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for them. And you want them to be a part of your family. I pray that we would have fellowship with you. Lord, help us to walk and live in a way that pleases you, not for your approval, but because our heart is springing forth with the fruit of the Spirit. I pray a blessing upon each person here today. Lord, thank you for their willingness to take a step out. Thank you for their willingness to make themselves vulnerable and transparent and say, I need God's touch in my life. Lord, touch them today. Bless them today. As they walk out of this building this morning, Lord, may they sense your presence in their lives, knowing that you're doing something new, not just better, something new in each and every one of them. Bless them, I pray. Encourage them. Strengthen them, I ask. In Jesus' name. Thank you, guys. You can go back to your seat. Thank you. And Father, as we close this service, Father, I just pray for each heart, each person here today. Lord, you know exactly what's going on in every person's life. And Lord, we need your touch today. And I just pray that this would not just be a service that's just emotional, but Lord, just impactful. Impactful, Lord, that as we go back to our jobs, as we go back to our schools, as we go back into our homes, our relationships, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us, continue to work in us. None of us have arrived. None of us have made it. We all carry junk. Lord, we pray for victory today, because from that victory comes all kinds of victory. Bless each one today, I pray. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen.